Welcome back.
The last week. Good to see you again. What'd you do?
The microphone just hit me in the forehead.
That mean microphone. Blame the microphone. Good to see you again, Liz. I'm going to ask Liz to read for us our text for today, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 through verse 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11.
His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
Good to be with you. We're in this season of coming back from pandemic, and still have some folks online. Good to see the online folks. It's always nice to have you here. The virus still has its way, in a certain kind of way, in our culture. Our own little four-month-old grandchild spent a few hours in the emergency room this week with COVID. So she's not with us this morning, but she's doing better, and we're happy for that. But nice to have you brave folks here, and good to be recovering as a society. Amen? And I'm looking forward to next week. Looking forward to introducing you to Mike Bachmeyer, Mike and Vicki Bachmeyer. For those of you who don't know them, Mike was an assistant pastor here in the early days of Christ Community Church, a very trustworthy man, and he'll be good for us, and hope we can be good for him and her. But I thank God for the provision of Mike and Vicki Bachmeyer during this season. John and Glenda are looking forward to a break, a change of pace, a change of rhythm, getting strong, getting healthy. Enjoying grandkids, want to try to figure out how to get over to Germany to visit Kristen, as she's about to have a baby over there. So we're going to be busy for a while. All of us who have ever been born or who have ever grown up have been evaluated by a list. One of those first lists for many of you included how colorful your skin was. Were you more pale than expected or just the right color, the healthy color? What was your heart rate, your reflexes, your muscle tone, and your respiration? Anybody recognize the list I just read to you? Your Apgar list. When you were first born, somebody was checking you based on a list. Truth is, there were other earlier lists that you probably were evaluated by as well, like when was your heartbeat detected before you were ever born? When was kicking perceived? And if they were using a sonogram, how large was your body, your head, your feet, and was everything there and in proper order? But just the list, the checklist of healthy signs that you're doing okay or that you're not doing okay. Well, for the past several lists, we've been playing with the idea of lists. We started talking about Jesus's bucket list. And it was just a beautiful thing to see that at the end of his life, he had the same thing on that list as he had at the beginning of his life in ministry. He just wanted to love them until the end. We talked about the reassurance that we can have that even though we've sinned, even though we've fallen, if we have any motivation at all to get up again, we're still on his list. You don't easily get crossed off his list. We talked about what happens when Jesus is done with his bucket list, the beautiful thing of him going away and building a room to be attached to Father's house where you will live and where I will live. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have said it to you that way. The lists that we've considered so far have been task lists, to-do lists, or membership lists. Last week we talked about don't rejoice just because you were able to bring demons down from heaven. Rejoice because your names are written down, because you're on that list. Today we're not talking about a to-do list. We're talking about a different kind of list, not a task list that you have to complete to be ready for a deadline or be ready for heaven or anything like that. It's a qualitative list of criteria by which we evaluate developmental progress and spiritual growth. Now, as mentioned before, pediatricians and parents have a list, either consciously or unconsciously, by which they watch children for developmental progress. For example, at 2 months, they're going to ask questions, does this child calm down when picked up or spoken to? A child that can't calm down or doesn't calm down, that might indicate some things to be looked at. Do they pay attention to their parents' face? Do they hold their head up when they're lying on their stomach? Will they watch you if you move around the room? At age 1 year, will they wave goodbye when prompted? Are they able to put something into a container? Can they at least pull up to stand on their way to walking? Or 5 years, if you ask them, will they sing or dance or do something playful for you? Can you ask them a simple question about a book that you just read to them and have them answer it? Then there are those other kinds of lists when they're a little older. You go to school at least once a year for the parent-teacher conference. Are they meeting expectations for their grade level? Might they need some extra support from a specialized staff, a social worker, or a psychologist? Have they scored well enough to be passed on to the next grade or to graduate? All of these criteria are based on qualitative looks at expectations according to that list. Let me tell you a secret about me. I didn't always wait for the pediatrician or somebody else to make a list. I was just curious about these kinds of things, especially as a teenager. So in my bedroom, which I had to myself, I had a headboard that had a bookshelf on it. And on that bookshelf was at least 2 or 3 psychology textbooks, developmental psychology textbooks, where it talked about the ages of 0 to 7 and 7 to 12 and 12 to 18. And ever so often, I'd get in those books just to look at their list of markers so that I could compare myself. Of course, looking for myself to be ahead of anybody else on the average normal list. I have no idea where those books are now. And if I didn't compare well, I'm sure I've forgotten where I didn't compare well. And just was looking for where I might be ahead of the curve on the average. Today we're looking at a developmental list that pertains to our spiritual growth. Since it's developmental, it's not work-based. It's not a bunch of tasks that have to be met in order to meet a deadline. It's a qualitative measurement list that helps us evaluate growth towards a desired outcome, a desired maturation level. If things are alive and maturing and growing, we look for those signs of flourishing. That's what this list is about. Just like it can be useful to evaluate a baby for health or for development, it's useful for us to have our own criteria by which we can measure. Are we growing in the faith? Are we growing in God? Are we becoming all that He created us to be? Now let me explain the timing for this particular message. This text today has been important to me for years, actually. The truth is, I love Jesus. The truth is, as a human being, which he was, I know he was the Son of God, but the Son of God made himself completely human. As a human, I admire the way he lived, his principles, his integrity, how he lived up to them under tremendous pressure to cave, how he could find his way through competing interests and competing crowds and still know the truth and tell it clearly. In social situations that would make me or other people nervous, he could just calmly let that woman love him by washing his feet and not get anxious about what the higher-ups thought. I so love and appreciate Jesus. And just like the text that we read said to you, I deeply desire to participate in his divine nature. If I'm the kid that looks at a psychology list and hopes that he might at least be average and a little bit more, you show me the list that Liz just read for us today, and I really want to grow in the divine nature. So part of the motive here for the time is just, I'm getting ready to take a sabbatical, and I'm going to say one more thing one more time that's important to me. It's important to me that I and that we flourish and that we mature. My motive is also to reflect on what I've become over the years. This is what I'm going to be doing during the sabbatical. Both with the help of God, what I've become, and in spite of the help of God, what I've become. In other words, where I've sometimes resisted him or not cooperated adequately. I want to do that during this time, and I want to compare myself to his list and his invitation for my flourishing. My motive for doing this in the sabbatical is personal for the reasons I just said, but also pastoral. When I return, how can I be of most help in moving us along in those stages? Our text today is all about this maturational, developmental, flourishing kind of growth. The purpose of the list is to give us a means of evaluating ourselves and a tool to help us to know where to focus. Do we need support? Do we need help? What kind of help? Where? So that we can become who we were created to be. Every week we identify ourselves as a community learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. Here's a scriptural tool by which we evaluate our progress. Let's look at this text closer. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, I want you to hear what I just read to you. In fact, let me repeat this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, it's not unusual that if I would bring up the subject of divine power, automatically there would be associated ideas about what power is about. And it would be for healing, and it would be for Ukraine, and it would be for a variety of things that we just assume we know what his will is and would want him to do it. The primary reason his divine power has been given to us is so that we can learn how to live a godly life through our knowing of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. His power aims to give us everything we need for a godly life. What is a godly life? Well, it's a God-oriented life. It's a life that looks towards God. It values God above all. It's a heart that aspires for God and his will in all things. It looks for God in all things. It looks for God in Ukraine, for example, as well as looking for God here. And according to this verse, how do we find this life? Through our knowing of him. I want to explain something important about this knowledge of him phrase. We Westerners often relegate our knowing of him, of being able to have it remembered in our mind and recalled from our mind and getting the correct answer on the test. The Greek language here goes to a deeper kind of knowing. It's an experience of knowing Jesus. It's I have felt him, the presence that we heard today, or other kinds of ways that you've experienced his presence. I have told this story before, but I'll mention it again. I remember when I was in Mexico and I was counseling a family, and one of the teenage daughters had rearranged the chairs in the room to represent what it felt like to live in her family at that time. And that time meant her mother had left dad, and we didn't know if mother was going to come back or when. And she had all the chairs separate from dad, grieving dad, who was left alone at the table. And I asked dad, how are you feeling about this picture? And he said, well, it feels pretty accurate, actually. It is very painful here, and I am very alone, and I see what my daughter means about why the children have given space between me and them, because it hurts to be close right now. What do you want to do about it, dad? I asked him. He said, well, I want to honor my kids, but I want to ask them if they'd come back to the table with me. And he stood up, and he looked at each child and expressed his grief and regret for the pain that they're having to going through as an individual as well as a family, and said, but I think it'd be better if we'd be together and not just alone in our pain. And I experienced God in that moment in a unique and remarkable way. I felt myself to be in two rooms at the same time. One was that house in Mexico, witnessing that father appeal to his children to be close to him in spite of the betrayal of mother. And at the same time, I felt myself to be in an upper room in Jerusalem, and it was the Lord himself standing up and saying, there's in this night of pain, in this night of betrayal, there's nobody else I'd rather be with. And in the pain of that father, I came to know the Lord a little bit deeper. I bought a piece of art that particular day which represented that moment, which still remains in my office. The knowing of God is not just what you're going to read and take notes about and quote again to get the correct answer. It's going to be experiences. Oh, that was him. I recognized him. I felt him. I saw the story of the New Testament take place before my very eyes. And I know him better as a result. Through his glory and goodness, part of a God-oriented life is knowing that we're not entitled to this. It's just his generous, gracious invitation. He's called us to this by his own glory and goodness. Through these it's happening again. This was messed up last week. I'll play it by ear. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Most of our growth takes place between promise given and promise fulfilled. Sometimes it's only a few days between promise given and promise fulfilled. And other times, it's years, it's decades, it's millennia. Many of these promises are if-then kinds of promises. For example, a famous one. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God gave a promise that if we can trust in, if we can believe in, it's going to cause us to humble ourselves and kneel and pray, and we become transformed, and in the transforming set ourselves up for the fulfillment of that promise. The growth happens between the promise given and the forgiven sins and healed land. It'll happen in the nature of the humbling, praying, and seeking over time. Then I will hear from heaven. The God-oriented life aspires for the fulfillment of the promise more than the relief of caving in to temptation, of giving in to whatever you happen to be lusting for. If Eve would have just accepted the surety of the promise of God, and that if there's ever a day you need to learn more about good and evil, I'll give it to you myself, but no, she had to reach for herself, and decay began. Since these promises are ours, since these benefits are ours, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. For this very reason, it reads, make effort. There's another stream within Christianity that's very leery of effort. It borders on salvation by works. I love the way Dallas Willard talks about this as he says, God is not opposed to effort. He is opposed to earning. We don't earn our salvation. We're invited by his glory and goodness to participate in this effort. But effort is involved in fruitfulness. He's not opposed to effort. And after trusting in God and his promise, make effort to nurture goodness of character. That's what this kind of goodness is referring to. It's moral excellence. It's virtue. It's purity. And add to that another development, to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge by experiencing. Knowledge by recognizing God in all things. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. Let your knowledge express itself in self-control, because your knowledge of Jesus will nurture your getting better at delay of gratification. The longer you trust him, the more you know it's going to be okay. You know, Abraham was getting to know him and had this promise of a child, but 20, 25 years was just too long, and finally he caved in. The more we know him, the more we realize we can trust his promise. It's going to be okay. Godliness is the natural outcome because I realize I'm persevering with the prize in mind. I'm knowing him. I'm participating in his nature, in the weight and in the effort. And to godliness, add mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Let your knowledge express itself in self-control. I just read that one. And to godliness, mutual affection, express care, and to mutual affection, agape. Now here's the purpose of this list. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities. These are not task lists. These are not boxes you just check off. These are areas of effort and time. And being in the presence where you possess this aspect of maturation, and then make the effort to add the next aspect of maturation. And if you do this, you'll be prevented from being ineffective and unproductive. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. In other words, it's a sign of your health or lack thereof. These are the things the Lord looks for in our progress and our growth. Yes, Joy. They do not have to grow in any order. Some of them logically come before. However, in the normal order of life, some challenge in our life, some trial in our life will have me working on patience, maybe ahead of working on something else. So no. Certainly the fulfillment of maturation is the agape kind of love. You can taste it here along the way and taste it here again, but ultimately it all ends in agape. Good question. And I want to just say something to you, Joy, and to the rest of you about Joy right now. I was asking the Lord this morning about sometime in the future when I might just be up here and someone just start to raise their hand and ask questions. And I was wondering if he was going to confirm that for me today. So if anybody of you thinks she's strange, she was just acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Joy. You've done it again. All right. So, in the future. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Don't ask me what happened because I don't know. So I'm going to play it by ear. In my ministry, I've made an effort to not limit our faith to a list of check the box, pray the sinner's prayer, pay the tithe, do the church attendance thing. And if you do those things, you'll go to heaven. What I know about the end, which is agape, is that everything our life is about should be about the growth of love. The reason why we say to receive and to give love as a definition of discipleship is because that's the nature of Jesus. He started his public ministry at the Jordan River. And a voice comes down from heaven, "You are my beloved son." The beginning of his ministry was to receive love. And the end of his ministry was the mature expression of giving love, dying on a cross, betrayed by one of his best friends, abandoned by most of the rest. God became a human being to show us how to be the best kinds of human beings we could possibly be by the help of his Spirit. And it requires effort. Part of the reason for my sabbatical is to leave some of these efforts behind so that I can make some efforts over here on myself and on my life. And my hope for you, I hope that the influence of the ministry I've had among you has been to increase your love and appreciation and admiration for the same Lord that I love. And I hope that as you change your diet from so much John Nordstrom Jr. to some of Mike Bachmeyer and some other speakers that will be here during the 6 months, that you're able to not have such an emphasis here and have an emphasis here, so that by the list, so that by the purposes of God, so that by the criteria of the Scripture itself, we grow from this to adding this to adding this to ending up in fullness of love for God and for each other. Christ Community Church exists not to just get you from here to heaven, but to be something of the very body of the Lord himself in this city. Let me mention something about the Lord. The Lord himself had to do this process. The very first time we know about this was when he was 12. He was feeling the energy of his call and under the influence of his heavenly father, and he was at the temple with his natural family. And his natural family headed off back, and they were 3 days' journey in on their trip before they realized that Jesus was not with them, he was not with the relatives, and I had lost the Savior of the world. Can you imagine how Mary felt? Not just losing your son, but losing the Savior of the world. She hurries and retraces her steps, and sure enough, finds the Lord back teaching in the temple, and kind of scolds him a bit, and he kind of defends himself. "I needed to be about my father's business," but she insists, "You come with us anyway, son." That's one thing I've never called Jesus. And the Bible says he obeyed, and he grew in wisdom and in stature. Jesus developed. We are not followers of Jesus if we are not developed. Let's see if I can remember one other example by memory. One of the ways that Jesus prayed was he prayed with loud cries and reverent submission to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed loud cries and reverent submission to the one who was able to save him from death and who didn't. And he was made perfect by his suffering. Jesus developed. Jesus was made perfect. I'm not made perfect like he had faults or he had sins that he had to have taken away. It was he had more development to do as a human being. He really was a human being. And he's not just our Savior. He's our mentor. He's our example. He's our discipler. And I'm going to be on sabbatical a bit, working on me after I rest a bit. And I'm asking that under the influence of Mike Bachmeyer and others that will be here, that you'll not worry about so much less of me and just take advantage of new emphases, because they're going to be growing new stages of maturation and development and flourishing you. And then we're going to get back together, Lord willing, one day, and we're going to see what God's going to do with us together again. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come. Be ready to lead us again in one more song. And I'm going to ask that you would bow your head with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, I want to bless you. And I want to thank you that you loved us so much that you had become one of us. You had sent laws. You had sent prophets. You had sent so many words for so many hundreds of years before, and we just were not getting it. And then you showed up and showed us how it would be done as a human. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given all of us to develop, to mature, to enter new conditions for our flourishing. And we come together committing ourselves to a new season of new emphasis for that flourishing. Lord, whatever stage we're at, whatever stage we've excelled at, thank you and move us to the next. And whatever stage we should have been doing better at by now, but we're just a bit deficient there, just send, please, the help of your Spirit, the help of surprises that will strengthen us in those areas so that someday we can be more fully mature, filled with not just receiving your love, but an enlarged capacity to give your love to those most needing it in this world. Even now we ask your blessing on Mike and Vicki Bachmeier. Even now we ask your touch on ourselves that we will not get lazy in any form during this season, but that we will make every effort. We commit ourselves to that. And if that's your prayer, would you say amen? Amen? When we're done here, if you would like prayer, I and another person will be over here in the corner happy to pray with you. God bless you.